Yeah, that would have been a good idea, right? I wouldn't have judged you, by the way. Somebody else might have, but I wouldn't have. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. But no, I'm not preaching on Mother's Day, so I'm sorry. But I think we have something special for you at the end. So here we go. Back in, I know last week you kind of had a good message from Glenn, kind of in between our series on the Lord's Prayer. Remember, we started this a few weeks back, deciding that one of the things that we all agreed upon is that one certain aspect of our Christian life that is often lacking is our prayer life. Would you all agree still, right? That's something that every one of us seems to struggle with. And we thought it was fitting that we would spend a few weeks this year focusing on prayer. And it's my contention that there's no better place to go than the words of Jesus, right? And where Jesus explains to us and explains to his disciples how to pray. If you remember, we looked at Luke's account of this, and we saw an important distinction or setting the context for Jesus' instruction on prayer, that it wasn't Jesus coming and looking down on people or being angry and giving some stern correction because they were praying wrong. It was Jesus, the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' response to his disciples who genuinely come to him and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They said, just as John's disciples were teaching them, would you teach us how to pray? And as we talked about early on, it seems to me that it's probably comes out of the context of his disciples watching Jesus pray. Because we see time and time again, Jesus is going off and he's praying to his Father and he's spending time with his Father. And he probably comes back, as most of us do, after that good prayer with rejuvenation and are ready to go. And he's driving on because he lives off of this fellowship that he has with his Father in prayer. And his disciples see that and they're like, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And then in Matthew 6, we see then Jesus giving them some instructions on praying. And if you remember, as we said a few weeks ago when we started this, by way of review, that I do not believe that Jesus was giving them the exact words to say. I don't think this is meant to be a repetitious prayer, although I don't think it's wrong. It's never wrong to read together Scripture, right? We're not ever saying that it's wrong to gather and to read together Scripture. But I don't think that's what Jesus... I think he was giving them a pattern of prayer, of things that are important for our prayer life, and things that we can a pattern that we can help to grow in our prayer life, not only in our understanding of prayer, but our understanding of both our need for God, right, and our partaking in what God is doing. And so Jesus began, if you remember the first week, he began by doing what you often have to do before you can teach somebody how to do something. You're going to give them some ground rules on what not to do, right? So remember, we spent a week looking at that, on how not to pray. And Jesus talks about, I don't want you to pray like a hypocrite, a pretender, somebody that's got it all together, or somebody that's pretending before God like you got it all together. He says, I don't want you to do that because God's not interested in that. He says, God knows what you need. God knows who you are. So if you come before God and you're just all, hey, I'm all this and I'm all that, or I don't need this or I don't need that, or I've got it together, God's not really impressed with that. And he's not really listening to that because he knows your heart better than you do. And remember, we looked at an example of that Jesus uses in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you had one man who stood and he pounded his chest and he said, look at me, I am great, right? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this dude and that woman. And then there was a tax collector, a sinner, who went and hid and bowed his head and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, who is the one that was more exalted in that? And he says, the tax collector. So He says, don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't pray like that. And he also says, don't pray with empty phrases or fancy words or long-winded speeches. God's not impressed with your orating skills. God's not impressed with your flowery language. What God wants you to do is come before him as you. That you can trust God with your whole self. That you don't have to put on any kind of fake face. You don't have to pretend like you got it all together. That God wants you to come before him an open book with exactly who you are, with your struggles, with your successes, with all these things, and just be an open book to God. Not as a hypocrite, not as a pretender, not with lofty speech, but just with humility. And then the second week we saw how we get into the prayer, and we just looked at the beginning of this prayer in verse 7 and 8, or I'm sorry, in 9. We saw how our prayers then should at least begin with and be permeated with a desire for God's glory and greatness to be known in the world and in us. And we talked about this that week, that we tend to overlook that sometimes. Sometimes we come right into prayer with what we need. And that's not necessarily bad. God wants us to come with what he needs. But Jesus is reminding us when he says, you know, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we broke that down. I don't have time to break that down again today. But we saw that our prayers ought to be permeated with the desire to see God's glory known, both in us, in our individual lives, but also throughout the world, that we want to be used by God in our prayers and in our lives to bring God glory and to bring his will to completion in us and in the world. And we saw as well that that had a futuristic look as well. When Jesus says, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's looking forward. Jesus is there looking forward to the completion. When he comes back, he's already looking past his crucifixion and his resurrection and to his return when he will usher in the kingdom in its fullness. And we've seen that. If you remember, we looked how Jesus, his entire ministry was focused on proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And we know now that the kingdom of God is here because people are being called out of darkness and into his marvelous light and being placed in Christ and placed into his kingdom. So the kingdom is here, but we yet know the kingdom is still to come. That someday Jesus is returning and heaven and earth will come together. That heaven being God's dwelling place and earth being man's dwelling place. When the Lord returns and he reconciles all things and the new heavens and the new earth will come together and now God will dwell with man on earth. Oh, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers should just shout such things. Well, now we come in to verse 11. And there's another shift in this prayer. It's a very simple verse. Verse 11, after he instructs us to call on all these things of God and to focus on his glory, he now turns into the second half of this prayer to focus on our needs. That God wants us to come to him with our needs. And so the rest of this prayer is about what we need from God. And he begins with something very simple. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Very simple statement focused on God's provision. Day-to-day things that we tend to honestly overlook and take for granted. Do we not? How often do we stop and realize that just even the simple day-to-day provisions that we have are because they are granted to us and blessed upon us by our Father in heaven. And this is what Jesus is going to remind his disciples and therefore remind us. I was reading this quote, little pamphlet thing, and I like what you guys know Charles Swindoll. Many of you guys know Charles Swindoll. I like this. I'm going to quote him. He says, "The matters we or the world might consider trivial, God cares about and wants to remedy. He longs to relieve our worries and has promised to supply our most fundamental needs." I say amen and amen. And that's what the rest, this little short but deep verse that I think it's overlooked so often is explaining. Give us this day our daily bread. So what I want to do is I want to break down that quick statement, and I want to just give you five little things. In your bulletin, there should be an outline that you can follow along. And I want you to see, let's make this verse come to life, if you will. Give us this day our daily bread. So what is Jesus calling us? First, he's calling that we, number one, that we pray for bread. That we pray for bread. That we just come to God with our basic needs. That we know that we can sit down, and even though God is consumed with his glory, God is consumed with his kingdom coming, God is consumed with the mission of the kingdom going about, but nevertheless, God is still concerned with our basic need. That you can come before God and say, "God, I just give me bread." The most simplest thing, the most basic of all things. And God says, "You can come to me for that. You can come to me for bread." Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to see kind of the mindset, if you will, of one that comes. And then, if you will, a contrast. 1 reason that we know that we can simply come to God and asking for these things, these basic things. That's not, by the way, he's not calling us to call for unnecessary or excessive stuff. We're just asking him for what we need. Give me my bread. Lord, not give me a T-bone or a porterhouse. Don't fill up my cabinets. Lord, just give me bread. I think Paul picks this up when he teaches Timothy in chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Paul says, in contrast to false teachers who would go and create all kinds of strife and use God's word for their own gain, he says, if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. So he's motivated right here out of Jesus' prayer, like, "Lord, give us bread. I just pray for bread. I'm not praying for all these other things. I just want the basic needs." Look what he says about the opposite side. The one that has a heart for God's kingdom and glory is praying just for the basics. And then he says in verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich," this is a hard passage right here, by the way. This one hurts. "But those who desire," not those who are rich, but those who desire to be rich, "fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I think this flows right out of this idea of prayer. You notice that Jesus begins, "Lord, we pray for bread. I just want the basics. I want to be content in just your basic provision, Lord. I'm not seeking a bunch. The Lord will bless as he blesses, but we are called to come to him in humility, saying, "Lord, we pray for bread. Just bread. Nothing fancy. I'm not demanding anything else, Lord. And I can trust that you will give me what I need." So that's the first. We pray for bread. But it goes on. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we pray for our bread. We pray for our bread. So what I mean is we don't ask for bread out of the mouths of other people. I'm not asking God to give me what Ryan has. I just want my bread, our bread. Proverbs 20:17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Now, when we come to the Lord in prayer, I'm asking for my bread. We're asking for our bread. We're not asking for somebody else's bread. I'm not looking down. I'm not being covetousness. I'm not having covetousness for somebody else's stuff. I'm not asking the Lord to give me somebody else's. I'm asking for mine. Just mine, Lord. Would you give me my bread? There's humility in that. By the way, with that carries the idea that the provision that God gives me today might not meet the provision that God gives Glenn today. I'm not to be measuring it that way, but I'm to be content and to rejoice. If God decides to reap a reward for Glenn that day that outmatches mine, well, then I should rejoice with my brother, but not seek after his. Just be content. In our prayers, how many of you think about that? In our prayers, do we often do that? Do we stop ourselves in our prayers and go, you know what, Lord, I just give me enough to be satisfied in you today. That's all I want. I just want enough to be satisfied in you today. And look, I think this goes beyond just the physical thing. Bread, if you will, can be viewed symbolic of even our spiritual nourishment, as we'll see here at the end. That sometimes all we just need is, Lord, a little morsel of you. Just enough to get by today. And don't you know that your Father in heaven stands in heaven just longing for you to come to him in a real fashion? Not faking it, not putting on a fancy face, and come to faith and say, Lord, I'm hungry today. I'm hungry. Will you just provide the bread I need? Because look at the next thing, point three. Not only do we pray for bread and pray for our bread, but we pray for daily bread. He says, give us this day our daily bread. So we're not focusing on tomorrow. The phrase in Greek is kind of there's a lot of debate upon exactly how to translate this. And I think give us this day our daily bread is about as good as you can get. But it carries the idea of it's probably focused on an early morning type prayer where you're just simply asking God to give you what you need to sustain that day. And I think this teaches us something. I mean, first of all, it teaches us to focus on today and not tomorrow. You remember Jesus talks about it later on in this very chapter. He talks about this idea, do not be anxious about tomorrow in verse 34, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't be focusing on tomorrow. When you come before the Lord, pray for today. Live in today. Look, many of us are old enough to know, and some of you youngsters, you don't know it yet. Life is short. I don't think God wants us so focused on tomorrow that we miss today. Not only that, but we get focused on our goals that we're praying and hoping that God will do, and they're not necessarily bad, right? But we miss out on the simple blessing that God has given us today. And Jesus says in your prayers, pray for your daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. But it also, this drives us to depend on God's provision. It's a daily thing. Where do you think Jesus picks this up? Where do you think the theme of this comes from? It comes from Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. What did God provide his people? Manna from heaven, bread from heaven. But how did he do it? Each day for its daily need. Each day for its. And what happened if they went and they gathered too much? It rotted and it spoiled. Because what was God teaching them? To be dependent upon him day in and day out. And so Jesus says, in your prayer, I want you to pray for today. Because we need to daily be praying to God for His provision. Because, let's be honest, raise your hand, because I'll be guilty. I'll be the first one. How many of us go often, days if not weeks, without stopping and going, you know what, everything that I had just today was from God? We tend to just take it for granted. We don't think about that, right? And Jesus said, today, just pray for daily bread. God is calling us in prayer to trust His daily provision. This is relational language. It's relational. I don't look past the love that I receive from my wife today and look forward to the love that I'm going to receive next week. No, I live in and bask in and rejoice in the love that I have today, right? And this is the same thing. This is relational. God wants us to know, to pray to Him and to be reminded that He is caring for us daily. He's not just giving us a block. It's not like in the military where you go off somewhere and then they give you a drop of provisions and now you got to make that provision last. No, God is daily wanting to give you what you need. And He says, come. Come to God daily and say, Lord, just give us our daily bread. So let's see. We pray for bread. We pray for our bread. We pray for daily bread. And now, the fourth, which I didn't quite know how to word this right, and I'll explain. We pray for us. And here's what I mean by that. Look what He says in there. Give us this day our. So us is plural, and our, by the way, is singular. Okay? So what the focus is, we're not just praying for me. I'm not just praying for me. I'm not just focused on my needs, but in my prayers, I'm asking God to pray, to provide for my brothers and sisters. That our prayers should not just be consumed with just me. That when I come before the Lord and I pray for bread, I'm not just praying for me. When I'm praying for God's provision, I'm not just praying for me. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. Part of your prayers should be focused on others, on the needs of others. And look, by the way, as an aside in this, because Jesus doesn't get into that, but be prepared, by the way, because the rest of the scriptures tell us that often when a brother or sister has a need and you begin to pray to God to fill that need, you might be the means by which He'll fill that need. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this very thing. Paul is writing the church of Philippi, and he loves this church, and he wants to encourage them. And look what he says in chapter 2. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he said, basically, in a nutshell, if you guys have shared in Christ, if you're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been made new by His love, if you share in the Holy Spirit, if you have a love for God and therefore a love for each other, he says this, complete my joy, but being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Where do you think Paul picks that up? He picks it up from the Lord here, where Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. I'm not just focused on me. And Paul says here to the church in Philippi, look, if you really are in Christ, if you really are unified together in Christ, then your focus is not just on me, it's on others as well. He says, let each of you not look only to it. So he didn't say don't look to your own interest. He just says don't look only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. And then he says in verse 5, why? Because have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. This is the mind of Christ. That in our prayer, we are not just seeking our daily bread. I'm not just seeking mine, but I'm seeking yours. This is what you see by Jesus, by the way, in John. The high priestly prayer. That God, Jesus comes and he's praying to the Father for what he's about to go do. But in the midst of that prayer, he begins to pray for his disciples. And then he begins to pray for those who come to faith through his disciples. It's amazing. Jesus exemplifies this model of prayer, this pattern. Not just looking for himself, but praying for others. So we pray for bread. We pray for our bread. We pray for daily bread. And we pray for us. Now in close, I want to give one last thing. Jump back. Go to John chapter 6. I know our brother just read that. I want you to see. I want to read this passage because I want to apply this to something greater. We're going to take on this large text again, but that's okay. You'll still make lunch. John 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, by the way, right? He took just a few fish and a few loaves, and he feeds 5,000 people. And then he walks on water, right? That's the exit, right? That's the mic drop, right? That's the mic drop. And then on the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea, and there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, often people read that passage, and I disagree with a lot of interpretations in this passage, because often people will read this passage as if Jesus is angry with this group of people. I don't think that's the case. I don't think Jesus is angry with these people. I think Jesus is seeking to teach them a truth. That they have rightfully come. They have just ate with him and they're following. They don't know exactly what's going on, but they're seeking him. And yes, they're seeking him because they got their fill. I don't think Jesus is angry about that. I think he wants them to come find him because he fed them. But now he's going to teach them something about himself, something about this bread. And I think it fits for this prayer. He wants to teach them, as Jesus told Satan in the temptation, that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus is showing now that he is the true nourishment. So how do we apply this in this prayer? I think is very simple. The last point, we pray for Jesus in us. We pray for Jesus in us. We're asking that God would give us more and more of Jesus. This is the prayer. I need him today. Today I need that bread. Today I need to be reminded of Jesus. Today I need him. I'm not even worried about tomorrow, but Jesus, today I need you. And there's this wonderful promise of fulfillment there. That what we ask of the Lord, he will give us. And when we go before the Lord weak and wounded, when we go before the Lord hurting and broken, when we go before the Lord in humility and need, and we just say, Lord, I just need more of you today. The promise is that he's going to give it. Isn't that wonderful? That Christ is ready to every day give of himself to those who simply humble themselves and seek him. And I think Jesus has this in mind. I don't think Jesus had forgotten about him being the bread of life when he taught this prayer. It certainly has a physical aspect. But I think we lose out on a lot if we don't realize that what Jesus is calling us to first and foremost is to pray for more of him. So there we go. We pray for bread. We pray for our bread. We pray for daily bread. We pray for each other's bread. And we pray for more of Jesus in us. Boy, join me, please, as I seek to grow in my prayer life with this pattern. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for being the God that you are, rich in mercy, abounding in love. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will right every wrong, when you will wipe away every tear from the eye, when we will be transformed and be made new in a twinkling of an eye. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide for us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, with your love. Make us more like your Son, that we might bring you glory. And we thank you for what we know you will do as we seek to come humbly before you. In Jesus' name, amen.